Well, good evening, everyone. Jonah chapter 4 tonight. It's a very Christmassy message. Jonah chapter 4. And as a little background, we go back into the time and place in which Jonah was written. Again, Jonah is a narrative. It's a narrative of what took place between Noah, God, and the people of Nineveh. And the original recipients of the book of Jonah would have been the Israelites. Especially, you could think of the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel had been divided. There was the southern nation of Judah, which, for the most part, followed along with God. They had their ups and downs, and then eventually their downs went so far they went into captivity. The northern kingdom, though, once they split, they started worshiping golden calves. They started to oppress the poor. And by the time Jeroboam II came into power, they had experienced an uptick politically, economically. Things were going well, but they were still rejecting God. And they were still rejecting the things that God had to, for them to do, and were worshiping the gods that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had put up. It's in this time and place that Jonah ministered, and we know Jonah was a prophet who prophesied that Jeroboam would conquer land back that had been taken from by the Assyrians. And in the same time period, we see Jonah being given this commission to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And we know how chapter 1 went. Chapter 1 ended up with Jonah running away. God spoke, Jonah ran and tried to get away from God. And we saw his experience, we saw the experience with the sailors. And then we saw God step in again when he put Jonah into the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. We saw Jonah as he repented of his rebellion and repented of his disobedience to God's command. And we heard Jonah as he cried out from in the midst of the fish's belly. And we saw a God of mercy and a God of grace. First with the sailors, then to Jonah here, as God then let the fish, which saved his life, vomit him up onto dry land. And then chapter 3 came along, God spoke again to Jonah. And this time, Jonah responded. He went to Nineveh. And we saw how Jonah's message, a simple message, repent, because yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It had a dramatic effect in the land. In fact, from the least even to the greatest, people laid aside their robes, laid aside their comfort, and put on sackcloth, burlap sacks. They refused to eat and to drink. For 40 days, the city put up mourning. In fact, if you were to look at the king, he said, "Let everyone cry out mightily unto God." And so for 40 days, if you have ever been to a sports game and have experienced the thrill of hearing 40,000 people scream their hearts out. I took the boys to Mariners game this year and they got to experience the roar of the crowd. Imagine a city where everyone is crying out in anguish. Well, first it starts out, they're crying out for mercy. But then you have animals who aren't getting fed. Children who aren't getting fed because they're fasting. And the cries that must be sounding forth. We see that God hears their cry. A God of mercy and a God of grace has this grace bestowed to these people in Nineveh, the Assyrians. Not to Israel, but to these pagan, idolatrous, evil people, the Assyrian nation. And the Bible tells us that God relented of the evil that he said would come. Now, this relenting is going to come to a head later on. There's going to be another prophet, Nahum, who's going to prophesy again against Assyria. And this time there is no God of mercy or God of grace. It is a God of judgment. But at this time, at this place, Nineveh experienced God's mercy and God's grace. And chapter 4 ends out with Jonah going, "I am mad at this." You and I would think, "Oh, this is wonderful. People heard what God said. They were obedient to it. They cried out for mercy and God showed it. And, oh, this is awesome." Verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 4 says this, "But it displeased Jonah a little bit." Just a little, you know, he got a little, no, "He displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry." You and I would look at this probably thinking, Jonah, hold on, Jonah. What just happened? Think of what just happened, Jonah. But in this moment, in this place, Jonah is mad. And if we were to look at this anger, this is that hot anger. You find this word used in 1 Corinthians. First Chronicles. It sounds similar, you know, if you say it fast enough. Corinthians, Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, David is, he's bringing the ark, and the ark is not being transported properly. And the ark starts to toddle off the cart that's there, and a man by the name of Uzzah puts out his hand to hold the ark up, and God strikes him dead right there. And the Bible says that David's anger was kindled. And that anger, that word is the same word that's here. It's a very hot anger. Harsh. And you and I may look at this and say, hold on, Jonah. Why are you being so harsh? Why are you being so angry? Why is this so distressing to you? What is it about the situation that has made you so angry? One of the things to keep in mind, it's interesting here, he then prays to the Lord. And you know, when people get angry, when people are under pressure, distress, sometimes we say things that are kind of dumb. And you'll see here, Jonah says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. And again, here you notice Jonah is talking to the Yahweh, God of Israel. He says, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We notice Jonah is in a very, very perplexing moment here. Jonah has come to a part where he, as a prophet of God, feels that life, it'd be better just for him to die. And people do say things and do things when they are in distress and under the pressures. And here we see even the prophet of God succumbing to the pressures of, as we see, I believe, his bitterness and his anger, his overzealous patriotism and his hatred of the Assyrians. Jonah does deserve our criticism, yes, we could say, but also our compassion, because we could be just like him in our anger and hatred towards others. One of the things to see here, though, about Jonah is you'll notice that he prays directly to the Lord. And he prayed unto the Lord. Commendable. When you think about the fact he didn't sit there and sulk in the corner, I can't believe God did this. No, he didn't. You know, he went to God in prayer and he said, Lord, oh, why this? And yes, Jonah, you're wrong in all of the things for fleeing against God. But you'll see here, he had a relationship still where he wanted to communicate with God. And he brought his complaint. He brought his issue before the Lord. God is able to handle our issues, our complaints. Yes. And we can take him before our Lord and ask him to give us an answer to our issues in life. Now, Jonah here, it's kind of, again, we sit here and shake our head. Because as Jonah prays, he's admitting to the fact why he fled. He says, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious and merciful God. And we think, well, that's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful to know that our God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. We see a God, this God in Exodus. He's repeating kind of that phrase that Moses referred to when he saw God and God came down and talked to Moses and the proclamation was made of the greatness of our God. And Jonah sitting here repeating out what it was said about God, how he is a God that is gracious, a God who does not give people what they deserve. He is a God of undeserved favor. We do not deserve God's favor, yet he is a God of grace and mercy. That act of where he reaches down to the afflicted, to the sinner, to those who have rebelled, and he reaches down in mercy to them and pulls them up. A God who is slow to anger. I know so many people look to the Old Testament and they see a God of anger and they see judgment and they see military action taken against one nation and then against another, and we say, why would God do that? And we realize that for hundreds and hundreds of years, God mercifully allowed those nations to go on and on and on. Think of Abraham. When God made a promise to Abraham and he said, this is going to be your land, but not yet. Because the people that are there have not, their iniquity is not full yet. There's going to become a time where I will judge them, but it will, it comes a place we have to wait. God is slow to anger. God doesn't just, oh, that person annoys me. Take it out. No, he is a God that is slow to anger. A God that when you and I wrong him, yes, he takes a moment before he strikes. God of great kindness. It's not just kindness. He's a God of great kindness. He's a God who shows forth that which we need in our darkest hours, that kindness, that compassion, and then repentance of evil. He's a God that, yes, he's fair, yes, he's just, but he relents when there comes time that true repentance on the part of mankind happens. He says, okay, no, here we go. I relent, and I change my mind. And you hear Jonah, here is Jonah angry that God is doing this to the nation. And here he is recognizing that this is who God is. It's just Jonah. We sit there and say, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Years later, Joel would repeat in similar statements that Jonah has repeated here about God and how he relents of the disaster that would come. So why did Jonah flee? Well, we see Jonah here has a hardness of heart towards the Assyrians. We could say he is an overly patriotic individual where he did not want to see Israel taken over by the Assyrians. Now we could say that looking at the political landscape, maybe Jonah could see what was coming. The Assyrians were on their way back down, because if you remember, the Assyrians, they have power, not so much power, and then eventually they come in and wipe out Israel. And so maybe Jonah could see that coming down the road. Maybe God had given him foreknowledge of the fact that the Assyrians would be the destroyer of Israel. And for whatever reason, Jonah has a very, very, very hard spot in his heart towards the Assyrians. It's so hard that he would rather die than to see these people cry out for mercy. It's better for me to die than to live. Death is better than life. We think about that. You know, it's like, as believers, death is nothing. We do not need to fear death as believers. It's a wonderful realization that as believers in Christ, we have eternal life. And that moment that we accept Jesus Christ, we get to realize it is not death to die, as the hymn writer said. It's not death. It's not death to die. But here in this moment, in his anger and his anguish, Jonah would much rather leave this life and where he could do things for the Lord, be the prophet of God, the spokesman to the people, and he says, I would much rather just throw it all away than to listen to these people cry out for mercy and to see God put mercy upon them. An amazing picture of an individual. And he requests death. It is very similar to Elijah. If you think about Elijah in 1 Kings, here he has a great victory. And through that frustration and the discouragement that Elijah faced, he cried out to God and said, I am no better than my forefathers. Let me die. It's amazing what we can get to at times as humans. Even prophets struggle and have frustrating moments. And so God, in God's greatness, says this in verse number 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Jonah, why are you mad? Interesting to point out here, God is saying, why are you mad of this? Why are you mad about what had just happened? Why? Is it really? Are you much grieved? Are you really going to be grieved over this issue? Is your anger good? Now, some people might say, well, Jonah went into the city of Nineveh and he made a declaration, didn't he not? He said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. He did not say, yet 40 days shall Nineveh be destroyed unless you repent. He did not have a caveat in there. He said specifically, this is what's going to happen. And so some people have felt, well, Jonah was upset because his reputation now has been marred and destroyed. We don't really see that because God is the one who gave the command and God is the one who relented. It was not Jonah. And so Jonah's anger is not, I don't think, necessarily all because his reputation was on the line. I believe there's more to Jonah's heart problem than we see here. This one person made a comment this way. And he's an older gentleman, or not older gentleman, as in age, but in the fact of the time period in which he wrote. But he said this, and this stuck out to me. Who but he who is a fiendish nature will be grieved because God's mercy triumphs over judgment? Who is he who is a just, I like to see people suffer. I like to see it. How you have no mercy towards someone. Who is that person with that awful nature that they would be grieved or just, I cannot believe God's mercy was greater than his judgment, triumphed over judgment. And so Jonah here is seeing God's mercy, wanting God's judgment poured out upon the people. And God says, do you do well to be angry? And we notice here Jonah does not respond. Jonah does not answer. Now, Jonah went out of the city in verse number 5, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And so at some point, probably at the very beginning of this whole adventure that he's experiencing, he's walked in to the city. He's preached the 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. People start repenting. The edict's coming down from the king. People are changing clothes. They're wearing sackcloth now. They're sitting in ashes. And animals are starting to get their food yanked out. And animals are wearing sackcloth. And it's just the whole city changes. And so Jonah most likely just continued walking through the city, went to the east side. And we would know this because on the east side is where the hills are. And so on the east side of Nineveh, Jonah goes out, walks up onto the hill, and builds a booth so he can wait and see. Because 40 days... There's a possibility maybe that he's probably hoping within 40 days, maybe they'll change and then God will actually indeed rain down his judgment. And so he's waiting for 40 days. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's hearing the wailing and cries of all these people. And again, imagining the sound of this, the whole entire city taken up, crying out to God for mercy and wailing the fact that they're going to be... most likely perishing at some point, unless God changes his mind. And the animals, they have no clue what's going on. They just know that they're not getting fed. They have this very uncomfortable sackcloth placed upon them. And so the animals are probably making noise. And it's just a very interesting thing. If your imagination can run a little wild there, imagine what it must have sounded like as Jonah sat there and waited. The internal struggle that must have been going on in Jonah's mind. Hoping that we see something take place. And here he is sitting inside a booth. Now, a booth to Israel was a big deal because they have a feast of booths in which they build booths reminiscing on what God had done for them as children of Israel as they traversed through the 40 days in the wilderness. And here he is. This is the same word for that booth. He's sitting there inside this booth, hoping to see God's judgment instead of celebrating the great and glorious God that had just shown mercy to all. Now, Jonah builds this booth, but because of the location, as we're going to see, this is a very warm, hot area. This is not something where just throwing up a quick few twigs, put up branches, get yourself a nice little covering will suffice in the weather. And verse number 6 says, and the Lord prepared a gourd, and it made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. His grief being that of the sun. The grief of, I have to sit out here, I'm getting beat upon, I'm listening to the people, this is just miserable, I am miserable, I am miserable, woe is me. And God here prepares a plant to grow up and deliver Jonah from this horrible thing that's called the sun that is burning down on him, his grief. So God prepares a plant that will give him relief from his shade, from the sun. Now, notice here the wording that Jonah uses in verse number 6. And he says, and the Lord God. Because I do believe Jonah wrote this, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses a very descriptive here that it is the Yahweh God of Israel. So this is the Almighty God. He is acknowledging that his God, the only God, is the one who prepared this plant. Just like we think back to the fish, now the Lord prepared a great fish. Now the Lord came down and blew upon the lake. You see that God, the great and powerful God, the sovereign God, prepared and made this to happen. This isn't just something that Jonah went out, planted some seeds, and they grew up quickly overnight. It wasn't a beanstalk or any of that nature. He went out and God prepared this plant. Provided shade and comfort. There is a plant, the castor plant, that grows quickly and it is native to this area. And Jonah wakes up, finds comfort, and an old saying of this time, just to understand how hot it is, that the Arabs, they live in a hot desert, right? We think the Arabs, they live out in tents. In my mind, I see tent, sand, camel, no water. That's how I see when I think of it, especially as a child. That's how I view it. There's an old proverb. In this area of Nineveh, Assyria, right where it's located, an Arab would rather find cover than sit under the Assyrian sun, because it is just so hot and so violent when the sun rays would beat down. And here we see God reaching down yet again with his stubborn prophet, dealing gently with Jonah. I would not have if I was to be somebody of where my kids do something, to be gentle like this, and were to respond in the way that God does. Should be my desire as a father that I deal gently with my children, just like God here, as a father is dealing with his stubborn child, Jonah. As God so often does, he deals with us in a soft voice, in a still small voice. We should be open and listening to his voice, not pushing back, not running away. Listen when God speaks. And here we see he is, again, that God of grace and God of mercy, and he comes to Jonah in Jonah's grief. Like, Jonah doesn't have to be there. Jonah could just leave. God said, Jonah, just go home. But no, Jonah's sitting up there, and God even then takes the time for his person, his man, Jonah. So Jonah finds joy in the plant. Jonah, he might be delivered. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. So we have the beginning of the chapter. Jonah is exceedingly angry. He's red-faced, going out of town. I cannot believe God is so merciful. God is so just to these people. And now he's up on the hill, and the sun is beating down on him. And now there's a... This is wonderful. This is great. Like, I can sit here and... this is great. It was wonderful. Watching the town, hoping it burns. What a just... He'll be an interesting individual to talk to when we get to heaven. Jonah, why? Why? And then Jonah will be like, well, didn't you read the book? I've told you why. It's in the book I wrote. That's a reason. And we'll see that here in a little bit. So Jonah finds joy. He finds joy from this discomfort. Notice, again, I'll just point this out. It was interesting. The fact that this word at the very beginning of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah, and where it says here that Jonah was exceedingly glad, this discomfort that Jonah had and the displeased were the same thing. And God provided Jonah a breath of fresh air in Jonah's evil. Here he is. Nineveh's evil, which has come up before God in chapter 1, is so great that he's going to send Jonah to destroy them. And Jonah, over here, has been in this exceedingly great, as he sees it, evil. And God shows mercy to the Assyrians, and he shows grace to Jonah. In both of these cases, it is an amazing display of who God is. And so, here he is, enjoying his wonderful, brand new oasis. And then he goes to bed. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. So God now is continuing to work. Now Jonah has switched from Yahweh God. He's now just saying God, as in Master God, prepared a worm. And this worm could be a caterpillar. Okay, so you know, as a child, we might think worm, and my kids would probably think a worm, like the thing out of the ground. No, caterpillar, worm, same Hebrew word here. And so this caterpillar, worm, came up on the ground, noticing again that God prepared not only the plant, but he prepared this little bitty caterpillar, worm, and which, you know how terrible little caterpillars can be? Like, Little caterpillars about yay big can destroy fruit trees. I remember that growing up, we'd have big old nasty nests with these little bitty caterpillars out there, and then the leaves would literally be just gone as they just destroyed the beautiful apple tree. Well, this little guy ate the whole tree that it withered. There was so much destroyed by this worm, this caterpillar, that the plant that Jonah found so satisfying, so wonderful, has been destroyed. And on top of that, God prepares in this already hot and arid, dry climate, he provides a horrible east wind where the wind just burns down upon Jonah, and the sun hitting him, he fainted. It's so hot, so awful. It's just, oh, Jonah can't take it anymore. And then he says within himself, at the end of verse 8, and he wished in himself to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Here's Jonah talking to himself in his head, not crying out to God at this moment, but saying within himself, I better be off, be dead. This is just so awful, so bad. And if I was there, I'd be like, Jonah, you don't even have to be here. Like, you could go home. But here he is in all his anger and his frustration about to go towards God's mercy. And so God, again, coming down to get Jonah's attention. You think of the sheer selfishness that Jonah has here. Here he has tasted God's grace. He could have drowned, yet God prepared a fish. He could have been consumed inside the fish's belly, yet God brought him out. He could have been forever scarred as a prophet. God could have said, I'm never going to use you again. And yet God came to Jonah a second time and said, go to Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah, experiencing this grace and this mercy, is now sitting outside and begrudging it towards others who were experiencing the same grace and mercy of the great God of heaven. And here he is wishing for death. In his mind thinking, there is nothing better than death. Through this whole book, we have seen all things are subject to God. We've seen the great wind, a massive fish, a little bitty worm that God has used as object lessons for his prophet Jonah and for his people, Israel. Because again, the original recipients of Jonah's letter are going to be those northern people of Israel. Must be an important part of the sermon. After, from this morning. it's true. We were door knocking once, rabbit trail. No joke. The lady was listening intently, and my grandfather-in-law was giving her the gospel at that moment. And no joke, right when he's getting at the important part, the phone rang. And no joke. And we're just like, well, she's gone. But it's like, it's weird how that devil works, but. Rabbit trail. Back to Jonah, sitting here, moping, dying under the heat. Verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, again, he's going to say it again. And in chapter 4, we see God dealing with Jonah so gently. Not in an angry, raging master way, but let's just how simple he says this. Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Do you do well to be angry for this plant, Jonah? I mean, are you really going to say you're angry over this? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I am so mad over this plant dying, I am ready to die. I have never had a plant in that way, that where I'm like, you know what, that plant dies, I feel like death is the only option of it. But here is Jonah, literally, watching a plant die in front of his eyes, and it'd be better for me just to die. And the Lord Now Jonah switches it over to the Lord. It says this, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored." Jonah, you did not come up on this hill, pick a nice little spot, plow up the dirt, put the seeds into the ground, water it, and because of the arid, dry area in which we're in, water it a lot. You didn't do anything for it. It just came up. You neither made it grow, which came up in a night. On top of that, this is not something where you plant it, water it, and you wait patiently, and it grows. No, it was, Jonah went to sleep, and the next morning, there was a gourd, because it came up in the night. Oh, and then it perished in the night. Jonah, it happened like that. And you are livid over this plant. And Jonah says, yes, I am livid over this plant. The psalmist said many years ago that God is the only one who can do something of this nature. I'll just flip over there real quick and I'll read it to you. In Psalm 94, the psalmist is capturing some words that the heathen are saying, that there are those who are plotting against God's people. And the psalmist in chapter 94 talks about how God is the one who vengeance belongs to. And he says this, referring to the people who were laughing about God, saying that God could not see or could not respond. The psalmist said this, "Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity." It is God who plants. It is God who makes. It is God who knows all things. Only God could do what has happened in all of this. And who is God? Well, after all, He is the great master. He is the great king. Is it right to be mad about the plant? And then God points out something very, very important here. Again, going back to the original recipients of the book of Jonah, the northern tribe of Israel, those who know God, those who have heard the message of God proclaimed, shortly after Jonah is going to come along some other prophets, Amos, and they're going to proclaim judgment against the land because of the wickedness that was running rampant there. And here is Jonah, and struggling internally with his care and concern for others. People who were pagan, people who had no knowledge, we could say, of God. They had no word of God other than what the prophet said to them. They repented. They changed their mind and their actions, and God gave them mercy. And the people who were reading this letter are going to hear God's message, hear God's cry, hear God's plea, and the northern people are going to be like, okay, whatever. So what? And God's judgment is going to come. And yet, through all this, this is God showing His mercy and His grace. Verse 11. "And should not I, the God of heaven, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also as much cattle?" Now, God is not saying that these people are so dumb, they don't know what their right hand or left hand, like, they don't know which. No. What God is saying here, there are people in the city of Nineveh who are so young, they can't tell their right hand from their left hand. Zamira probably could tell your right hand and left hand. Adriel, probably not. Not yet. Samuel, he could tell me his right hand and his left hand. Maybe after round two sometimes, depending on how fast things are flying, you know, turn right. No, the other right, you know. Little kids, they don't fully get it. And here is God saying, in the city of Nineveh, there is so many people that don't know, they don't understand. Shouldn't I show mercy towards them? Shouldn't I tell these people that I can have grace towards them? Should not the God of heaven do right, Ezekiel said. In Ezekiel 18:23 and through 32, Ezekiel said, quoting what God was speaking, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Does God find pleasure in it when the wicked die that he has to have judgment? No, he does not. And yet, the people of Israel said that, well, God is not fair. God is not fair. And God had to tell the nation of Israel, he said, again, "O Israel, house of Israel, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself and live ye." We can almost think of it this way. I showed mercy on the Assyrians. They turned and lived. Turn and live. Turn, repent. Trust what I have said. Obey what I have said. The people of Israel, God's people, knew his commands. They had been given it. They had been given prophets to turn, repent, change. And they said, no, we will not. They rejected it. They built up golden calves and said, "These be your gods, Israel." They deserved the coming judgment. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the Assyrian nation come and take away the northern nation of Israel. And when we read 2 Kings, God is very, very clear as to why this happened. In 2 Kings chapter 17, I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's kind of God kind of goes down a list of what happened, that there was some treachery that took place. But then it says this in verse 23. Dealing with the children of Israel. Well, I'll go to verse 22. Let's go to 21. Chapter 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 21. This is years after Jonah. This is probably what Jonah feared and why he had such a bitter attitude towards the Assyrians. But he says this about Israel. "For he, being God, rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them to sin a great sin. And the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants and the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." The nation of Israel should have repented. They should have listened. And yet, here is a object lesson, a pagan nation who is way up north, somebody who has been a threat to other nations, people who are known for their evilness, their wickedness, and their violence, and God showed them mercy. God showed them grace. And here is Israel looking at this, kind of like the heart of Jonah, hard, realizing, When we look at the book of Jonah, what is our takeaway? Well, the first thing I would ask is, do we love like God loves? One of the things that our God, as Jonah declared, is that he is a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentance of evil. God is a God who desires to show his love towards us. Titus 3, Paul, writing to Titus, said, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Kind of sounds a little bit like the Assyrians. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Syria had nothing to go on. They couldn't go to God and said, "Well, God, our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds." They were really bad, and there was nothing they could do about it except cry out for mercy. And God desires to show that mercy. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have that ability. Do we love like God loves? Do we love others? He loved the world. John 3:16 tells us that he was so willing to love the world, he gave his only son for us. personally, back when I was a kid, there was this horrific day. It happened on September 11th, 2001. And that was a period in my life where I did not see certain people with a loving view. I didn't. I wanted to join the military so I could kill them. And I know some people did, not out of the desire to kill, but to defend the country. And I'm not docking anyone for that. I'm just saying me personally, I had to struggle with that. I had to struggle with the thoughts of the visuals of people coming out of towers and all the things that got pushed onto my young mind. I had to struggle with the desire to love people that are lied and bought and just trapped inside the mind of Islam. And the thought of prejudice was very real. I didn't want them here. I didn't want them there. But that is wrong. We cannot have prejudice in our heart. As Christians, especially today in our country, yes, I don't desire to see the border just open and everybody can just illegally come through. I don't like that. But I also, as a Christian, have to see this as an opportunity to be able to take the gospel to people who are coming here. I can't have prejudice towards another person, another race, another this or that. Because that's going to that destroys the gospel, destroys the grace and mercy that God has for others. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." There is no partiality with God. When we stand before God, we will not stand before Him because some were better than others, some were more white than others, some were more perfect blonde hair, blue eyes, and others were, you know, no. We will stand before God on the basis of one thing and one thing alone, and that was on whether or not we trusted in the forgiveness of sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we will all stand there and say, we are only here because of grace and because of God's mercy. Because in Christ we are one. In Christ we are one. It's such a wonderful realization to know that our brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, our brothers and sisters in Russia, I know, the communist country, we're all one in Christ because of what Christ did for us. It's wonderful. God is a God of mercy, God of grace. We cannot allow our prejudices, our hatred towards others to drive us to say, you don't deserve God's mercy and God's grace. You don't deserve it. No, we cannot. Do we love like God loves? Are we a people who would desire others to live? Think of Paul, as Paul stood before the king, and he said this, he said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for the bonds." I would desire the great persecutor right now of the Jewish people, the king of that's been put in place by the Roman power, oh, the horrible Romans, yes, I desire you to be like me. And I desire all to be like me. Not like Jonah, where he sat there and wallowed in his arrogance, his pride, his prejudice, and just totally disdained God's mercy and God's grace. Do we seek to minister and share the gospel? Yes, there is a message of judgment. Sin brings judgment. Sin is going to bring judgment on our nation. Sin is going to bring judgment on all nations that practice it. Do we go out and promote it? And pronounce that judgment is coming. Because with that judgment comes also great hope. There is a message of judgment and God's wrath is coming. And we must repent. We must have our sins taken care of. And that whole mess of sin is taken care of in the message of hope. And that is why it's the good news. The gospel takes that awfulness, that wretchedness that we have and wipes it all away. Because Christ becomes our covering and the removal of all of our sin. We look at the story of Nineveh, the story of Jonah, and I'm certain many of the Israelites that read it when Jonah first read it were like, whoa, that's a little different. God's ways are not our ways. We probably would never have thought of this, but God, here is God using a beautiful, horrible situation and putting it all together to show his mercy and his grace. He will use whatever he wills. He used the sea. He used Jonah. He used a little worm. He used a big fish. All of these things God used so that God could show his will. And you'll notice in the book of Jonah, it begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And the book ends with God asking a question. God is the speaker. God is the whole reason this book is here is because God is working. God is speaking. It's not just about Jonah. And it's not just about the people of Assyria. It's what God did in the situation and how God used these things to show the people of Israel and to show you and me that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. There is none like him. There is none. You will search high and low. You will never find a God like our God. And if you do not know this God, and if you are afraid of God, if there's something in your life where you're just, you don't know if it is, I don't know what, I'm going to stand before this God. Well, there's a God of mercy and a God of grace who will forgive you of your sin. And he will wipe it all away and give it you the mercy that you don't deserve, I don't deserve. God of mercy and a God of grace. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do thank you that you are God. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace that you put upon all of our lives and for our world, that you tolerate and put up with all the things that take place. Father, I thank you that you were so willing to send your son to die in our place, and that through him we can have forgiveness of sin. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember just the greatness of the gospel, to remember the greatness of your mercy and the depths of your grace, that we would go to the world, that we would go to those who maybe rub us the wrong way or our political views or just anything that we might in some way think, God, you would use us to be a light. And that, Father, just as you use this to be an illustration to the nation of Israel, let it be an illustration to us that we might never forget how great you are and how merciful and gracious you are towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.